You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Let every soul be subject unto the supreme delegated authorities. Now, my reading will be a little different than yours, but I'm giving it to you literally right from the Greek. And I want to emphasize the soul is to be subject unto the supreme delegated authorities. Well, there is no delegated authority but of God. The delegated authorities that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the delegated authority resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the delegated authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must need be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And for this cause pay ye taxes also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, honor to whom honor, or tribute to tribute, custom to custom, fear to fear, and honor to own honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet it. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. And now, Father God, once again, we want to thank you for the privilege that we have here to come aside from the hurry and the rush of the commonplace, and for this little while to wait upon you for ministry in order that your purposes would be accomplished right here and right now. At the same time, we recognize afresh how limited we are, and therefore we look to you for grace as you cleanse us, as you sanctify us to your purpose, as you rebuke the evil one that he may not hinder, that our minds may be completely brainwashed as the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and brings them alive. Father God, we want to thank you for your attending to each little detail as you honor your great Son and build us up in the most holy faith. And these graces, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we laid the foundation of the things we want to talk to you today about. For the benefit of those who were not here, one or two were not here, Paul writes his son in the faith, Timothy, about 6 weeks before the guillotine, the time of his departure had arrived. He knew that. He knew that Timothy was under tremendous pressure at Ephesus, because it was from the city of Ephesus that the word of God went throughout the whole continent of Asia. And as he writes in this epistle, he says, "This thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me." And so he writes to Timothy, who was a young man at that particular time, to remind him that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. They may think we're crazy, but we're not. We're right on top. In that charge he gives to Timothy, we learned last week that we were to be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, entreat with all long-suffering. For the time will come in these end times, as Paul puts it in chapter 3, when they will not endure healthy teaching, but will, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that has become true in our day. It's always been true, but it's more so today. Everybody follows those people, including you and me. We like to hear the things we already think we know. And this is a sad state of affairs, because the Holy Spirit has come to guide us into all truth. It is a progressive thing and must be kept open. Otherwise, we become stagnant lakes. You see, we have to have an outlet. It's one thing to receive the blessings of God. It's another thing to have an outlet. We must be channels. Or as Jesus put it, like we should be like a river of water that bubbles up and flows constantly. And we've built together ourselves little cliques, having itching ears, desire to hearing the thing we want to hear. And this is a problem that all of us may be faced with. But the answer is that we don't need to hear men. We need to hear what God has to say. Men have got us in the condition we're in. This is the last charge of Paul to his son of the faith, Timothy. The religious world had rejected Paul. They not rejected Christ, but they rejected Paul. And Paul was the instrument given for a final revelation, which he calls the sacred secret, the mystery, addressed to us for our faith obedience. It did away with all the ritualism, all the religious atmosphere, been prevalent through the centuries, and rested everything in Christ Jesus alone as the head of all. And men just didn't want to do that. They feel like they got to do something. And God has done it all. He's asked us to receive this as a gift of grace from his hand. This is hard for men to do. They just feel like somehow they got to be something. Christ plus anything is a detraction. Christ plus nothing is an advance. With that setting in mind, we looked at that last week. We're told how to avoid that in Timothy also, this last letter, to rightly divide it, put it everything in its proper context. Now, while we live in the world, we're not of the world, but we're citizens of another place. And in Philippians, in chapter 3, we're told about this in verse 20. Most of you have been over this verse with me, but for the benefit of those who have not been here, I'll repeat it again. Philippians 3. Verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship, our commonwealth, our homeland, however you desire to translate that word, the thought is, it's a Greek word meaning politics. And I know today politics is a very dirty thing. But the Greek word politeuomai is the politics of heaven. You got politicians up there too. But they're honest politicians. They're not like we got down here. And that's where our citizenship is. It exists even now. That's what the Greek says. And out from where we await our Savior, who shall do what? Transform this body into liking His. In the meantime, we're here as His ambassadors. Last week we looked at the fact that we're here as a witness to the world that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And we're ambassadors of the world in that context. At the same time, we're here to also administer to God's people that sacred secret revealed to the Apostle Paul in his prison letters for their faith obedience. So we have a twofold ministry. At the same time, we're here as an ambassador from heaven. We have a perfect picture of this in the 16th chapter of Acts, if you turn there. God never leaves us without light to know what He expected of us. Paul's first ministry began in Europe in the city of Philippi, Acts 16. You'll notice in verse 11, he loosed from Troas, that's in Asia, and came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. And here's what's important, a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. That seemed like a very remote verse, but Philippi was a Roman colony. Wherever the Roman government went, they set up provinces, and in that province, they selected one city to be a pattern of things in Rome. They were citizens of Rome, the people who ran that city, but their place of abode was in Greece. You see the parallel. Our citizenship, we read a while ago, exists whereabouts? In the heavens. But we're here as His ambassadors in Greece. And Greece is symbolic of the world. If you doubt it, look at the philosophies of the world and you'll see where they all stem from. Greece. We haven't improved on their philosophies. They still permeate the world. But we're in the middle of the world. We're not of it. See? We're citizenship is in the heavens. But we're here, and we're here to see, to bear our impact upon human government. Why? We just read this morning that the delegated authorities, the supreme delegated authorities that be, are or what? Ordained of God. So human government had its roots, go back to Genesis just a minute, in chapter 9. I'll just read the key verses. Genesis 9, verse 6, verse 9, and verse 12. Verse 6, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Verse 9, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Verse 12, this is a token, and the preceding verse speaks about the rainbow. It's a token of the covenant which I made with between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generations. It makes no difference what sort of administration we have. human government is all based upon the most extreme authority, which is capital punishment. If a man sheds a man's blood, his blood should be shed by mankind. That's capital punishment, plain and simple. In other words, the purpose of this covenant, a perpetual covenant, mind you, for human government, is that the purpose of human government is to secure man's protection from other men. You see, up until this statement, this statement was made just this side of the flood. And for 1656 years, God had administered directly with men. There was no human government. There were no nations. They were only the sons of Adam. And God was the administrator, and he dealt with men according to their conscience. Until finally, every imagination of their conscience, we learn in Genesis 6, was continually evil. You see, every administrative time of God throughout history is writing in history a record of God's dealing with men. With Adam and Eve, it was a state of innocence. But immediately following the fall, it began to be a state of consciousness. They were aware of right and wrong. They had learned from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And for 1656 years, God directly dealt with men individually. If they committed murder, he dealt with that situation. He put a mark upon Cain, you know. He said, if anybody kills him, I'll put seven on him. Seven times the plagues. But following that, with this covenant, after the flood, he made with Noah and his three sons, who are the fountainhead of all the nations as we know them today. From these three boys came 70 nations, as recorded in the 10th chapter of Genesis. And that comprises all the nations upon earth. I know we've got 150, 60 different nations, but they all sprang from those 70 that came from those three boys. And this covenant was made in a perpetual way. The purpose of human government was to protect man from man concerning his life, his liberty, and his property. Now, listen carefully, beloved. This is a wonderful thing to know. As ambassadors from heaven, the Christian faith had an impact upon the people who founded this country, and they made a declaration. And notice carefully. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Now notice the equality. Not all men are created equal, but they're all equal in what? In life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That governments are instituted to secure these rights. They don't give these rights. We hear a lot about civil rights today. That's like dry water. It doesn't exist. The only right you and I have is an inalienable right of God. And that inalienable right of God was stamped upon this government by godly men who knew that the purpose of human government was to protect mankind from man. And it had a wonderful influence for a while. But the habit of man is to gather groups together having itching ears, promote their own self-interest. It's been going on for some 200 years in this country. We've come, as that old ad says in the newspaper, we've come a long way, baby. You know. But think of the tendency, what that remark really tells you. We've come a long way, all right. But it's not something to brag about. It's something to be ashamed of. We've had the itching ear to hear what we want to hear, not what God has said, you see. And you know who's to blame? God's people. We have not tended to our job. We failed. You see, we are the light of the world. There is no light apart from the Word of God. Our Lord made this clear. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love what? Darkness. They want to hear the thing they want to hear. They got the itching ear. You see? They've lost touch. We have men who stand behind platforms like this that don't believe the book that they speak from. We got men in high places, supposedly our governors, who do not believe the authority that put them there, which is the Constitution. You see, the Constitution, beloved, is a vehicle to carry out the intent of the Declaration of Independence. And when it fails to do that, you know there's something, and I'm not jumping on Denmark, but something rotten in Denmark. That's a phrase that has come over to us because, well, I'm not going to go into the background of it. But I think you get the point. There's something rotten. We have not done our work. We said, oh, I don't want to get mixed up in politics. Brother, you are in politics. You're in the greatest politics in the world. Your politics is in the heavens. Its authority arrives there. And you're here an ambassador to have the greatest influence, impact upon the human governments, and we haven't done it. You see, we've been following the intellectual trend. You see, Germany was a great nation. It became a great nation because one man, God set aside with the truth, the just shall live by faith. And that wonderful truth became a political football. People were so under the pressures of a theocratic type of government that was instituted in Rome. And it began to oppress the people. See, power is a dangerous thing when it becomes absolute. Because man, in the main, is not under God, and that's why he must be ruled by tyrants. If you will not be ruled by God, you will be ruled by tyrants. And the great Reformation that came out of Germany became the darling of the intellectual world. And they began to find critics. They call it higher criticism. To find fault with what the Bible had to say. And it was the brilliant minds that all did this. It was not the common people. It soon permeated England. Three great systems came out of this intellectual advance. One is evolution. Permeates our educational system today. Another is Freud, where all our great psychologists and psychiatrists come from. Another is the Marxist system. All three of these came through the brilliant minds of men with itching ears. See? It has destroyed our finest institutions. Today, and I hate to repeat this, but I can't help it. Harvard, at one time, believe it or not, was a center of Christian learning. its original cornerstone had these words. I may not be quoting it verbatim, but the gist of it is this. The purpose of this institution is to propagate the person of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that being the cornerstone of Harvard University? These great intellectual truths that swept through England then came to this country. Today you can't be a highly educated man unless you're part of that system. It has permeated our whole professional world. You can't trust doctors anymore. I know that. You can't trust lawyers anymore. I know that. I don't have any deals with them. I know that there's some honest doctors, and I know there's some honest lawyers. I'm not speaking specifically about anybody. I'm talking in general terms. Education. It's unbelievable what the National Education Association has for their goals. It's unbelievable. And this is where we are. Thank God there is a turning. I don't think it's going to last very long, but in other words, our ox has been gored, and we finally realize that now they can commit murder in the name of abortion, and that kind of wrangled the skin of some saints. We finally realize that homosexuals can get out and practice any way they want to. Everything's fine and dandy, you know. After all, they got equality, don't you know that? These things are destroying our society. And if they destroy the foundations, what do we got? Nothing. We have a dual citizenship, beloved. Our first allegiance is to our heavenly citizenship. But we're here as an ambassador to put the pressure, the light, to those in authority as to what they ought to do and what they ought not to do. And that's why every American citizen needs to understand exactly what the Constitution of the United States has to say, because it is the vehicle to carry out the intent of those godly men who set up for us a government under God. We hold these truths to be self-evident. We're not trying to prove it, beloved. We know it's true. And the purpose is to secure the life, the liberty, the property, the pursuit of happiness, whichever way you like to say that. And that's the business of government. It's doing everything but that. We have a man that at least verbally says that he wants to move in that direction. And I think we ought to give him a chance to do that. You're going to be faced with that issue. I'm really getting political now, but I tell you, I hope I am. I hope I am, in the sense of persuading you, not for any man particularly, but for the principles that are at stake here. And America is at the crossroad right now, and the whole world is looking at us. Don't worry about that. When America spits, the rest of the world notices. It's not bragging, because we've been spitting the wrong things. But they notice what's going on over here. And we're a far cry from the great French historian who visited this country right immediately following the Civil War. He said, what makes America great is not her money or her institutions, but the God that they live under. See? They notice. And so if we're going to have anything left at all, well, we're going to have to make some stands. We're going to have to be faithful. what we know our calling is. We're going to have to be faithful to the world and letting them know with rebuke, with reproof, but with long suffering and entreaty, to let them see that we have the light. We don't have to apologize for it. We have to proclaim it. You see, we have all the light. Religion is the greatest curse that ever happened to the human race. Christianity is the greatest thing that ever happened to the human race. Christianity is a person. It's the person of Christ. You either believe that he is or he isn't. And if he is what he claimed to be, God manifest in the flesh, he claimed that the efficacy of his shed blood took care of every problem of the human race. If we believe that, then we can call ourselves Christian. If we don't believe it, we can call ourselves unbelievers, because that's what they are. The only distinction between a believer and an unbeliever is one is a believing sinner and the other one is an unbelieving sinner, or one is a saved sinner and one's a lost sinner. I don't know how you want to put it any simpler than that. Christ is the only thing that makes any difference. And it's the only thing that will make any difference today. All the rhetoric, all the promises, all these things, they're the words of men. And by their words they shall be justified. By their words they shall be what? Condemned. That's right. Same thing goes with me too. If I tell you wrong, I shall answer for that stewardship. And so I'm very careful about what I'm telling you. It's a fearful thing to speak the Word of God. It really is. And men talk about it in a philosophical way. This is the mind of God in this book, beloved. This is not the mind of man. Men who've seen the light have drawn from it. And we need to hear them. But when we hear him say the wrong thing, that itching ear, just because it says something we don't like, remember, it might be right. It could be wrong. I like what I saw when I was in Greece when we came to Berea. And I've mentioned this before, but it just fits so well. Paul had visited Thessalonica just before coming to Berea. And it says the people at Thessalonica, they heard Paul as the voice of God. And truly he was. But they didn't check him out. He could have been the voice of the devil. It would have been the same thing. And when Paul went to the next town, Berea, he writes about it years later. He says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Word of God to see whether these things were true or not. See? You always look at the source. And that's what really counts in the final analysis. And we need to be that way too, beloved. Never get so involved in this world, or rather I should say, never get so entangled in this world that you don't always come back to the source of things. We are to be involved in this world, but we're not to be entangled by it. Turn to 2 Timothy just a minute. Chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Notice where the strength is. In the grace. I can't say that with as much emphasis as I'd like to. Be strong in grace. That was such a contrast to what Paul had come out of. Paul had been strong in the what? In the law. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Notice, underscore the word faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. he goes on to say in verse 3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no man that wars entangle himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. You've got to do it the right way. Some of you have been in the army. I put 3 years, 7 months, 6 days in it in World War II. It's awful to have to refer to yourself constantly, but this illustrates the point real well. I was with most of the men in the outfit I was put in. I got in it because I became a casualty, and I happened to be a sergeant when I was put in, and my outfit had already gone overseas. So I was a casualty. I didn't have an outfit. So they made me a hospital inspector. They couldn't put me on KP. I was a sergeant. Well, I knew about much respect the hospital. The pig does about a holiday. But anyway, I became a hospital inspector. And I shipped out later on to Europe. And most of the men that in that outfit came around from the Chicago area. They were either Italians, Czechoslovakians, honkies, and all that. But most of them were Roman Catholics. And we had a few that weren't, but most of them were. And so I began to hold Bible classes. And the Catholic priest would go to the colonel and just raise sand about it, you know. And the colonel was a Christian Scientist. If you can get the background of this. Anyhow, he came to our class to see what was going on. And so happened that it didn't work. I didn't plan it this way, but that's the way the Lord had it worked out. That particular class he came into, I was dealing with the efficacy of the blood of Christ. And he, toward the end, interrupted. He said, I've been hearing some bad reports from the Roman priest here about you. And now I just heard myself. You're speaking about that butcher shop religion. Boy, when he said that, I tell you, this was a colonel, full, the Eagle colonel. That just made my blood boil when he said that. And I said, Colonel, we're happy to have you here as a visitor, but you haven't got anything to say about this Bible class. I'm here as a minister of God. Now, you do what you want to about it. Boy, he stormed out of that. Next morning, the first sergeant, had me in the office, set me down in the chair there. And he said, the colonel wants to talk to you. I said, all right, I'm here. I sat there all day long. He never had me in. He said, well, when it came evening, he said, you know, the colonel's busy today, but you'd be back here in the morning. I came back, I sat there the whole day through, you know. And that's the same thing the second day. Came back the third day, and he set me down again. Waited 3 days. And finally, at the end of the third day, the sergeant says, well, you don't need to come back. He dropped the whole thing. You know, he really got it. He got a hold of a piece of hot coals, and you know what to do with it. He was going to have me court-martialed, you see. But you see, beloved, he was afraid to. He knew that if he did, it would strike him a lot harder than anything he ever ran into. Not because of me, but he had 3 days to think it over. And I love to think about that, 3 days. You know? God is faithful. There's no testing taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. who would not allow you to be tested above that you're able, but willing to test it, make the way of escape every time. You don't run from it, you meet it. Father, thank you for the calling that we have. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us to be found as faithful stewards. Whatever circumstance it may be, may we honor your great Son in this. May our life always speak highly of him. Sanctify our efforts this morning, Lord, and thank you for doing this. For Christ Jesus' sake, amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.